Good morning. Doing all right today? Good. Want to welcome Dallas and Prosper in Louisville. Thank you for joining us today. You do know we're 9 days away from Christmas, right? Yeah, which means you have about 15 days to finish all those things you were going to do this year. Remember that list you started last January? Hey, you got 15 days. Good luck. Now, this is an exciting time of year where we get to celebrate the birth of our risen Lord and Savior. And so it's always a great time to be at church, to be in the house of God. And we got a lot going on between now and the end of the year. So we're excited about all that God's doing here in the church and also in your lives. And speaking of being the church and in the church, that's the series we've been in. For the last 6 weeks, we've been trying to figure out if we're really going to be the church that God created us to be, what does that look like? And so the quick recap, where we've been is this. We spent about 3 weeks talking about conflict, how to resolve conflict, how to prepare your hearts before you even go into conflict, what to do when you're in the ring, and then what to do and how to know when conflict needs to be resolved and we need to move on for it. Then we talked a couple weeks ago about a topic that you could not even get your vocal cords and your mouth to be in cooperation on saying the word submission, if you remember that 2 weeks ago. And see, isn't it amazing how that's already 2 weeks ago, you already forgot about it, you felt convicted for like 2 hours, and then you already moved on. Last week, Pastor Conway talked about a topic often sensitive, giving generosity, but from a whole different angle. So I'm telling you, if you did not see last week, you need to go back and get that DVD or watch it online. It was an amazing approach or angle to what God has called us to do as a people to be generous. And so today, we're going to continue, and I'm simplifying it for you today. I'm going to make your faith so easy today that all the complications you've been dealing with gone today. The topic I want to talk about today is a topic that's been defined, redefined, molded, twisted, researched, studied, probably more than any other topic. This topic God came up with, God created this, and the world stole it. And so I decided that today that we're going to take it back. It was an executive decision. I should have consulted you. I didn't have time. I made the executive decision today is the day we take it back. And so my feeling is that the world, we have allowed the world to take too much of our stuff and claim it's their stuff. Do you know most of the good sayings and thoughts and ideas came out of the Bible? Like eat, drink, and be merry. The world didn't come up with that. Ecclesiastes 8. We had that first. They didn't come up with that kind of stuff. Drop in the bucket, Isaiah 40. The broken heart, that's Psalm 34. The blind leading the blind, Matthew 15. Right? Go the extra mile, Matthew 5. Scapegoat, we had that. That's Leviticus, you know. So what? Well, I'm tired of them taking our stuff and acting like it's theirs. So this day, I'm declaring One Community Church, we're reclaiming love. That's what we're doing today. We are reclaiming love, yeah. And so I'm glad you're clapping now. We need to be clapping at the end when we understand what God has called us to as a church in reclaiming love. So what I've decided to do in preparation for this reclamation project, I Googled what is love. And the top three things that came up, here's what, the very first link when I Googled what is love, what came up was the 1990 Hathaway hit. You remember that one, What is Love? Do you remember that song? Made famous by what Night is at the Roxbury. That one, remember Night at the Roxbury with the Saturday Night Live? No more. Baby, don't hurt me. Yeah, that was the first one. That's good. That was the first thing that came up. So I actually did that in my living room. And then the second thing I saw, Psychology Today was the next link, and it said, love is a force of nature. You can choose to surrender to love or not, but in the end, love strikes like lightning, unpredictable and irrefutable. Isn't that beautiful? I don't know what that means. Then the third link, this was eHarmony, and I figured they ought to know what love is. So eHarmony said, love is one of the most profound emotions we experience as humans. They go on to say, love is chemistry, infatuation, and compatibility. That's what eHarmony says. Then it said that 88% of Americans cite love as the primary reason for them getting married. So that's what the world says, but the Bible has a little bit different definition, and it's not really very confusing. The Bible's definition is clear and it's concise. And here's what God did. When God decided that he wanted to help us understand what love looked like, he did not give us a definition, he demonstrated it. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That was the demonstration. So here's what that tells me. If Jesus was God's perfect demonstration of love, then the church, which are the followers of Jesus, should be the place that best understands and best demonstrates love. That's my thinking. I go logical. But you and I know, if you've been in church long enough, we complicate things. We add stuff. We turn stuff around. If you think, just think about the dirt. Think about the stuff that we have, special rituals that we do. We have special sayings. We have special church lingo. We have special church moves. We have jewelry. We have outfits. We have special church titles. Right? Like pastor and bishop and apostle and prophet and deacon and elder and usher. See, we even have to complicate an easy word that only has one R that's at the end of it. We do you see what we do? We can't even leave it. It's usher. I looked it up again. U-S-H-E-R. Usher at the end. We complicate everything, and then here's what we do. We get so caught up in all our little religious sayings and activities that we start feeling good about ourselves. But if you just open up your Bible to the Gospels, you see that the people that Jesus ripped into the most, the religious leaders. And so the church, who has been given this thing called love with the greatest demonstration ever of what it looks like, now starts complicating everything, and so the world doesn't really know. But then what happens to us is we look in the Bible and we see the religious leaders, but we don't see ourselves as the misguided religious people. So I'm going to help us out this morning. I got a couple ideas. You might be religious if, okay? Follow with me. You might be religious if. Here we go. If your views on religion actually prevent you from loving somebody else or some other group. Meaning, you look at that group and you think, based on what they say they support, there's no way I can love them. Or based on what that person or that group struggles with in their life as their sin issue, because you don't struggle in that issue, you're going to have a hard time loving them. You might be religious if that's you. Here's another one. You might be religious if you spend more time doing things for God than you do cultivating a relationship with God. So think about that. Just on your calendar this week, think about how many things you did in the name of God, maybe serving. And these are all good things. These are not things you need to stop doing. But we need to calculate how much time we're spending doing stuff for God and how much time we're actually just sitting with God, spending time in relationship with him. Here's another one. If you feel more guilty about missing church than you do about mistreating your coworker. You know, well, oh yeah, I probably shouldn't have said that to him, and I probably shouldn't just ignore him like that, but man, I got to get back in church. I missed 2 weeks. Number four, you might be religious if you think some ritual makes you right with God, removes the need for you to make things right with somebody you've hurt. So you hurt somebody, and then you think, well, if I just go confess it to the priest, or if I just say this certain prayer, then everything's good. I'm good. I'm clear. Let's go. When the Bible says that if you're actually at the altar getting ready to worship or praise God and you remember someone has something against you, you're supposed to go make it right. But religiosity goes, well, let me just do the right thing, and then that'll make it right, and we'll be good. Here's the last one. Oh, jeez. You might be religious if you spend any time at all thinking about how close you can get to sin without actually sinning. This is where you ask people, do you think such and such is really a sin? Because, I mean, I want to sin, but I also don't want to tick God off. So I'm trying to be in the back. Because I really like sin, but I also don't want, like, curses heaped on my kids because of my sin. So I'm trying to figure out how can I get to the edge but not go over the edge. And then we'll debate with our friends. Well, do you think that was really a word for now, or was that more in the culture that it was written in? Anybody do that? Was that metaphorical, or was that literal? Because you're religious. And here's what will always happen. Religion will always lead us towards rules and rituals and away from relationship with God and with others. That's what it'll always do. It'll take us to rituals. It'll take us to rules. Here's what it is. Religious thinking will always lead you to loophole living. Let me say that again. Religious thinking, when you're always thinking about the rules and the rituals and what I can and can't do and how close can I get without actually technically breaking the law, you will always end up leading a loophole life, which is, well, I don't know if that really means that. Or, well, if I'm doing this over here, and then maybe I don't have to do it. Here's what it is. So you start saying stuff like this. Well, yeah, I used to really struggle with porn and stuff, but I never do rarely anymore. but I do follow, like, all kinds of bikini models on Instagram and stuff. But that's way better, because if you think about it, when you're at the beach or other places, you see that stuff in family environments anyway. So it's much better. It's not actually the same thing. That's not better. The only change between those two is now you have to engage your imagination a little more while you're still lusting to imagine what it looks like without that on. That's loophole living. So last week was a perfect example. Anytime, this happens to all of us, and we all do it, so just not. But anytime you start talking about giving, you start getting text questions in and questions that are loophole questions. So to be like, so if I'm giving of my time, is that basically the same thing as giving my money as tithe? Or you'll say, do I have to tithe to the church, or does it count if I give it to somebody I know who's in need? Or you said, do I have to tithe off the gross or the net? Those are loophole questions. How about this? How about you live at 70% and you can give to all that stuff, right? That's love will always do more, right? Religion will go, what's the minimum? Love goes, let me go over the top and always do more. See, loophole living is saying, well, I didn't technically lie to him. I just didn't tell him all of it. Loophole living. So when you're focused on religion and rituals and rules, you will end up looking for escape clauses and how to get out. That is why sometimes when you invite your friend to church, they're not going to tell you this, but they're thinking to themselves, you've been treating people terrible all week at work, and then now you're trying to invite me to church on the weekend. They're thinking, they may not say to you, but they're thinking, I treat people better than you treat people, and you're the Christian. That happens when you're focused on religion and the minimum you can do and how you can get. But God has called us to something greater than that. And so here's what happened. The world was living like that, and Jesus stepped into that world. This is a world who for thousands of years has had a temple religious mindset. I got to do this and X and Y, and there's a rule for everything, and I got to do all. Jesus stepped into the midst of that, and he said, hey, I got a new way. I got a new covenant for you, and I have a new command for you. So here's what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. This is Jesus. Are you ready for this? John 13, 34 and 35 says, this is Jesus, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So he gets it real specific for you. You need to love one another. Oh, how? As I loved you, that's how you love one another. Verse 35, by this, loving one another, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus said this, hey, One Community Church, you want to be the church? I got one commandment for you. love one another as I have loved you, period. That's all he had. And so we hear that and we go, oh, yeah, that's good, Jesus. Yeah, we're all going to get along and love each other. It's like the 70s again. We're all going to love each other, sit around, sing together. But imagine what they were thinking. These are the disciples that were growing up with a Jewish temple system. And according to tradition, in the first five books in the Torah of the Bible, that there were 613 commandments. There were 365 negative commandments. That is what you can't do, which is good because then you got one for every day of the year. You wake up every day and you got what you can't do. And then 248 positive ones, what you can do. So these guys are operating in a world of 613 commandments. And they're probably thinking to themselves, so Jesus, you're here with us. We've been walking with you. This was on the night of the Passover, so Jesus was about to die. These are Jesus' parting words to his disciples. Your parting words, Jesus, after we already have 613 commandments is, hey guys, I got a good one for you. Commandment number 614. You know those guys were like, really, Jesus? One, hey, well played, JC. Well done, well done. But think about the gravity of it. Jesus is about to leave earth, and he's entrusting to these guys his message and his ministry to expand to all people. And this is the one thing that Jesus comes up with. Do you think it might be important? Jesus, his parting words, where I got a new commandment for you. It's to love one another as I have loved you. And so just in case, because some of you may be thinking, well, I don't know how much wine Jesus had on that Passover night. He may have been delirious because he knew he was going to die. And so maybe this is not really what he meant. So let me give you some more scripture. Jesus said it again. Paul, writer of much of the New Testament, said it. And John, who was the self-proclaimed beloved, best, most important disciple, all said this. Watch this. John 15:12. This is Jesus. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. He reiterated again. Paul, Galatians 5:14. For the whole law, that's all 613 commandments, all of them, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The one word is not yourself, just in case you're like, oh yeah, no, it's love. The whole law. Then John, 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, when you get that tingly feeling in your gut. When they complete you. When they say you have me at hello. No, he says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So Jesus made the single command, the single ethic, the single principle for all Christians of all time. The single idea was, you just need to love others as I have loved you. These guys did not have any of what we have today. They did not have Strong's Greek and Hebrew lexicon to go do word searches. They did not have a word study Bible. They did not have commentaries. They did not have the New Testament that we're reading. They had none of that. They had one command, which was love each other the way Christ has loved you, and the church exploded. What do you think it would look like if we just got that one command down today? If the people around us knew we were Christians, not because they saw us leave Sunday morning or Saturday night or Wednesday night or Tuesday, Thursday, Friday or all the other days we leave, not because we told them that's what we do, not because of a bumper sticker, not because of any of that, but simply because they go, these people love well. What would the church look like? And then what you might say is, well, hold on, but what about all the other commandments? What about the Ten Commandments? What about 613 commandments? Guess what? If you're committed to love, you do not need another commandment. Nobody needs to tell me, thou shalt not lie, if I understand that when I lie, it hurts somebody. When I lie, what I'm saying to you is covering myself at your expense. I'm all about that. When I lie to you, what I'm saying is you are not worthy of hearing the whole truth. That's hurtful. Nobody needs to tell me, do not commit adultery, when I realize that if I commit adultery, I'm going to hurt my spouse and I'm going to hurt somebody else. Nobody needs to tell me any of that stuff. Nobody. Do you realize that every New Testament imperative you will ever read, all that is an example of the demonstration of my love for God demonstrated to others. That's all they are, every single one. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, only what is useful for building up. That's love, right? Think not of the interest of yourself, but only of the interest of others. That's love. I do not need another commandment if I'm fully committed to love. And so Jesus said, I give you one. That's all you, let me take this really complicated temple system of doing religion and let me go, whoop, I give you one. All you got to do is love one another the way that I have loved you. That was it. That was it. That was all that we needed to do. Which means you do not need to ever be fooled by the person with lots of spiritual activity and knowledge. Do not be fooled by the person that has a lot of spirituality but doesn't love a whole lot. Right? Don't be fooled by their Bible knowledge. Don't be fooled by their giving statement. Don't be fooled by their serving attendance. Don't be fooled by any of that if they don't love a lot. Because Jesus said that is the one marker to let us know if you are a follower of Christ. So let's go. I want to go back to Jesus' words in John 13, 34 and 35, and then I've got a few thoughts on it. So here we go. Let's read it again. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's why you don't get to say, oh, I love God. Oh, do you? Do you love the people around you? They're tough, but I love me God. Jesus says, it's only if you have love for one another that you're my disciples. So here's what, I got two key thoughts. What does it look like to love like Jesus, and why is it even important for us to get this down right? So I got four thoughts on what it looks like to love like Jesus. Number one, we need to love unconditionally. That means no conditions, just in case you weren't sure. It means you do not have any conditions by which you extend your love, you just give it. So think about Jesus. He loved all his disciples and the people around him in their pettiness, in their desertion, in their denial, in their laziness, in their betrayal. He loved them till the end. Jesus' love was not a, if you, then I. Jesus loved first. This was not a prenup love. We got some stipulations around how much I'll commit. This was not a contractual love. Well, I'll give you love as long as you're returning your part, and if you don't return your part, I no longer owe you my part. This is called covenantal, no conditions, no escape clause, unconditional love. When is the last time you either experienced or gave anybody unconditional love? Some of us in this room have never experienced it in our lives from person to person. And some of us in here have never given it. We start giving it, but then we get hurt and we take it back. We start giving it and we get disappointed and frustrated and we take it back. We start giving it and we get betrayed and we take it back. Jesus had all of that happen. For goodness sake, Jesus asked them to pray and they fell asleep. Yeah, that's real encouraging, guys. Peter, I got you. I'll die for you. I'll never leave you, God. And then he denied. Do you know him? Mm-mm. Are you sure? I'm pretty sure we saw you walking with him like the last 3 years. Mm-mm. Different guy with a beard and sandals, and not me. And then what does Jesus do? He turns around and uses Peter to start the church. Unconditional love. If we're going to love the way Jesus loved us, you've got to figure out how to give unconditional love to somebody. And I tell you, you will never be able to do it unless you've received the unconditional love from God, because you have no way to operate out of that. So we love unconditionally. Number two, we love sacrificially. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you something. It may cost you everything. There is a cost to loving people the way that Jesus loved us. It cost Jesus his life. Certainly we can give a cost. Here's what Paul says in Romans 5, 7, and 8. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. I said, listen, we barely even want to do anything for somebody we think's really good. Now, a righteous person, you still be like, I mean, they're a really good person, but I really like my life. Verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you go back to Romans 5, 6, right, it says at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who's gonna give a cost for the ungodly? I'm not just talking, the Bible says it's easy for you to love those who love you, but what do you do to those who hate you, who persecute you? This is not a scratch my back, I'll scratch your back kind of love. This is I'll scratch your back, and then I'll scratch your back again. And then I'll keep scratching your back, even if mine never gets scratched. Because it's sacrificial. I'm willing to give things up that I think I deserve in order to love this person the way that Christ loved me. It says this in Luke 6, 27 and 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. You struggle to be cordial to somebody who disrespects you, who doesn't appreciate you, right? Right. This is saying that you love them, you bless them, you pray for them, that you keep doing good stuff to the people who hate you. So if I come up and I intentionally treat you bad because I don't like you, but you're still supposed to love me. It's a sacrifice there. It's going to cost you your pride for sure. And it may cost you some other stuff. Loving others as Christ loved us comes with a cost. Number three, what does it look like to love like Jesus? Number three, we love selflessly. I need to emphasize that because you may think it's selfishly. Selflessly. That means we don't think of ourselves. Listen, I promise you, if we just got this right, every marriage in here would get better. Only this one. I'm just going to love you selflessly, which means I don't care if I ever get anything back. Listen, I've probably been counseling couples for over a decade. I've still never met one, including myself, who got married out of selflessness. Now you say that, you and your spouse, you and your boo, you'd be like, oh yeah, we just love each other. No. You love you. You love the way they make you feel. That's what it is. You love the way that when they do what they do, it makes you feel appreciated and admired and worthy and accepted. The only reason you love them is because they make you feel some kind of way. Because if they didn't, you wouldn't love them. So even what we consider to be selfless love is selfish love. I like what they do for me. Nobody got married saying, man, I just got to find somebody that I can selflessly love. I need nothing from you. I'm just looking for a place and an opportunity to serve for the rest of my... Do you know how many people would be lining up next? I'll sign up for that. We don't know what that looks like, selfless love. But listen, if you're not getting what you need from Jesus, you will have to get it from somebody else and you will not be able to be selfless. It all starts here that allows us to be selfless here. It's selfless. Listen, Jesus laid down his life not for him, not so he could feel good. Jesus did not go, oh, I'm going to be a martyr. This is going to be great. People are going to remember me. He laid down his life so that you could have a different life. So that you could be reconciled to God, so that you could be free from the penalty of sin, so that you could be free from the power of sin and be able to walk in freedom, so that you could walk out the purpose for which God created you. He died for you, not for him. It's a selfless love. Number four, we love endlessly. That means it doesn't stop. Some of you are like, I think I can do those first three for like 2 days. I think I can keep it going through Tuesday, and then it'll be tough. Jesus, he loved endlessly. His love was not fickle. When the people didn't act right, he didn't withdraw it, withhold it. He just kept going and going and going. That's what 1 Corinthians 13:7 says. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. It's an enduring love. It just doesn't stop. You don't have a limit. I know some of you would say, how many times have God forgive? 70 times 7. Well, I'm at 488. So I'll just two more and I'm clear. Now, you're missing, it's the principle. It's never ending. It's enduring. It goes on and on and on and on. It's an endless love. That's what it looks like. And I'm telling you, if we want to be the church, we have to get these down. We have to figure out how we can love people the way that Jesus loved us. That is, according to Jesus, how we are to be the church. And why is this even important? This is where it gets scary. Why is it even important for us to figure out how to love like Jesus loved? I've got five thoughts for you. Number one is this. Loving Jesus the way, or loving others the way Jesus loved us, it says it is the badge of a Christian. This is our mark. According to verse 35, it says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love is supposed to be the only badge that a Christian is known by. Listen, here's the sad part. Christians, we are often known more for what we stand against, what we oppose, what we judge, what we condemn, what we're not all about. According to Jesus, what we're supposed to be known for is a badge of love. They're supposed to look at the way we love and go, Christian, not look at what we don't do and go, oh, might be a Christian or might just be self-righteous. I'm not sure. The badge is love. That is the thing that's supposed to mark us. And we have badges or markers for everything. If you think about it, you have a lot of people have a family crest. Your company has a logo. There's different stuff that we have. Our teams have logos and badges. Sororities and fraternities have little signals and signs that mark them. Politics have animals representing the different parties. We have all these badges. But the badge that we're supposed to be marked by, according to Jesus, is love. It's supposed to be the thing that lets us know. My question is this. Can people tell you're a Christian through the badge of love? Or is it only because you're telling them that that's what you do? It's the badge of the Christian. Number two, why is it important? Because according to Scripture, it is the fulfilling of all the law. Romans 13:8, Paul says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Love is supposed to be the only law that governs this body of believers. That's it. We're not supposed to need anything else. We're not supposed to have all this other stuff about, well, don't borrow from each other because, you know, that always goes sideways. Don't do this to each other. We're not supposed to have all that. If we operate by the law of love, according to Paul, we have fulfilled all the law in just one law. Here's the bad news. You are not going to be graded by Jesus on a curve. You're going to be graded by love. So you don't get to say, well, man, I mean, I wasn't as bad as so-and-so that I used to sit with for decades at one community church. I served more than them. I know I attended more than them because we always sat in the same row, so I knew when they weren't there, and they were not there last week. I was there. We're not graded on the curve. We're graded on love. You probably need that when someone sits in your row, speaking of your seat. Man, what are they doing in my seat? I don't know. It's fine. Love. Here's number three. Oh, geez, these keep getting worse, just FYI. Why is it important to love the way Jesus did? Because according to Paul again, there is no duty that is accepted without it. Anything you do, if not driven by love, Paul would say, nah, it don't really count. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He keeps going. If I have the gift of prophecy, know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. That sounds good. I wish I had those. Prophecy and knowledge and faith that could move a mountain. I wish I had that. Paul says, if you have all that but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Can you imagine that? You will never find another person in the world that if you gave everything you had and even gave your life, that they wouldn't go, oh my goodness, that person is so godly. And Paul says, if you don't do that out of love, it's irrelevant. It's the wrong motivation. It's just an act. That's not what Jesus is after. So that means if we don't get this love thing down, all the little duties you do right now, you're serving, you're giving, you're praying with people, all great stuff, all needed stuff, all stuff we should not neglect, but not the thing that is supposed to mark the church. It's love. Number four, unless you love others, according to Scripture, you have no love for God. This is messing up some people right now. The people who are going to watch this online later because they don't like church. I love Jesus, but I don't really like people. I don't really want to be around people, but I love me some Jesus. According to Scripture, unless you love others, which means you need to be around others, you have no love for God, 1 John 3:17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? According to Scripture, our love is demonstrated in what we do for others. That means you don't get to say, oh, you hungry? Oh, sorry, bro, I got to run up to church for a meeting. Oh, you need some clothes? You don't have any clothes? Ah, sorry, man. I got church stuff to do. According to Scripture, it's loving others that is our representation of our love for God. Number five, this one's going to kill us right here. Number five, the reason it's so important is because Christ will judge us according to this command. When Jesus comes onto earth to establish his kingdom, he's going to make judgment on you and I based on this command that he gave us. According to Scripture, in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 40, here's what it says. This is a long passage. Stay with me. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He's going to take the sheep, and he's going to put them over here. They're the blessed ones. He's going to take the goats, and he's going to put them over here. He's separating people, right? This is what he's doing. Then the king will say to those on his right, that's the sheep, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Good job. Here's your inheritance. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. I was naked. You clothed me. I was sick. You visited me. I was in prison. You came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, hey, Lord, hold up. When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? They're confused. Hold on, I don't remember doing this for you. You seem like you were pretty good. I don't remember us doing this for you. I mean, we ate together, we drank together. I don't remember you being in prison. Were you in prison? Did I miss that part? He says in verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And then he goes on, if you read the rest of that passage, and he addresses all the goats who are saying the same thing. Well, hold on, and he said, whenever you did not do that to the people around you that were in need, you did not do it to me. And he banishes them. We will be judged on this commandment that he gave us. Listen, the church does a lot of great things, and we need to keep doing it. Listen, all of us in here do a lot of good, godly things. We pray a lot. We serve a lot. We give a lot. We write books. We do sermons. We give to the poor. We do a lot of great stuff. But according to Jesus, the marker of what we're supposed to do is how we're loving others. If we're going to be the church, it's about how are we loving the people around us in the way that Christ loved us, not in the way the world defines love. He laid it out for us. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, you also love one another. By this love, all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. My question that we have to ask ourselves is, would other people know you're a Christian simply by the way that you love? If they had no other markers, if you didn't tell them, if they didn't know you went to church, if they didn't know anything else about you, would they know you're a Christian by the way that you love them? That's the question for us. That's what God is asking of each one of us. Would they know we're a Christian by the way that we love? I'm telling you, if we got this right as the church, everybody we know would want to work for a Christian. Everybody we know would want to be friends with a Christian. Everybody we know, even if they weren't a Christian, would want to marry a Christian. If you can love selflessly, sacrificially, unconditionally, and endlessly, I don't care what you believe, I'm in. If we got this right, we would be contagious. People would want to be around us. They would want to know what we know. They would want to know why we can do what we do. But when we don't get love right, we look just like everybody else. And we miss out on it. So here's my question this week, because you got to get practical. Otherwise, you'll leave and go, oh man, we got to love. My question is this week, what can you practically do to love somebody that comes across your path in the way that Christ loved you? What can you do this week differently with the person you work with that you have a hard time even liking or putting up with? What would it look like to love them this week? Sacrificially, it may cost you something. You may have to bite your tongue. You may have to pay for something and give them something that you know they need in an act of love. What would it look like this week in your work, in your family, in your marriage if you're married? At your Christmas dinner with all the family, you know, the ones you wish weren't going to be there, the ones you can't believe you got to get them a gift again. What would it look like if you were to love the way that Christ loved us? That's the question we have to ask. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful today that you loved us. That's where it all starts. While we were yet sinners, you sent your son to die on the cross for us. That's how much you loved us. We weren't looking for you. God, we couldn't care less about what you were or what you were doing. We were about our own stuff, and you sent Jesus to die for us, and we're grateful. And so out of a heart of gratitude, our desire should be to extend the same kind of love to those around us, but it's hard, and so we need help. And Father, we're just asking that your Holy Spirit would guide us this week, would strengthen us, would give us courage and boldness, help us to be the church in the way that we love. Help us to wear the badge of Christianity that others would know we're a disciple of Christ, not because of what we say, but because of how we love. God, help us to love better this week, in Jesus' name. Couple quick things before we head out this morning. This Wednesday, Women's Bible Study. This Tuesday, our Dream Team meeting, which if you're a volunteer here, we're having some dessert and celebrating, so please be there. If you're not a volunteer but want to get plugged in, we'd love to have you come as well, 7 p.m. Tuesday night, right here in the Worship Center. And then a reminder again, our Christmas offering is going all to benevolence and to missions, so you want to prepare for that ahead of time. We'll be taking that up Christmas Eve as well. Thank you so much for being here. Do not go home the same. You need to find out what you can do this week to love somebody else the way that Christ loved you. You're dismissed.